Thank you, worship team. I always think that, you know, doing the after Christmas message should always be something that's, you know, after Christmas and, you know, not necessarily, I mean, always about Jesus, but not necessarily about the Christmas story. So I was just thinking about what God would have me say, and I was thinking about the new year and how we're all kind of looking for hope in the new year, and so I want to talk about a little hope for us. Our passage today is Luke 2, 21 through 40, bit of a chunk. I will start off in prayer and then read that. Lord, I thank you that you give us hope. I thank you that we can look forward to you, to what you have for us, and it may be hard, and it may be easy, and it will be teaching us, and it will be showing your love, and I just pray that you would help us to see where you are leading this coming year. Amen. So this is after Jesus was born, and it says, when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of Mary's purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man from Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought him in, or brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, the child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Now there was also a lady named Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple but served the Lord and spoke of him, who served the Lord with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. So they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord. They returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom and the grace that was upon him. So Mary and Joseph, you know, all these wonderful things that happened. The shepherds came. And this would have actually been before the wise men came. But the star and all of that. But they're going about their everyday lives. They're going about doing the things that every, you know, new family is supposed to do. Circumcision and presenting in Jerusalem. Now, when you think about presenting Jesus in the temple in Jerusalem, that was about saying, and it's a lot like we do with like confirmation or you know, when you're blessing your child, is you're saying that as parents, we want this child to grow up to follow and love God, and now to follow and love Jesus as well. So it's making that commitment and saying that we can't choose the child's path, of course, but we want you to be witnesses of us making this commitment and whatever ways that you could help us raise this child in love for God, we want that help and we want to make that commitment. And that's very similar to what circumcision is, you know, that commitment to saying, I am committed to having this baby boy be one of God's children. So every child or every parent has a hope that they're of who their child will become. This Jesus, that, you know, all of these things that happened with Mary and with Joseph being visited by angels, being told that this child is going to be a special child, is going to have a prominent, influential future. And we all want that for our kids. We all want them to be growing up and following God and serving Him and being loving towards others and being bold and confident. But also, if you want to think about Mary and Joseph, they also would have fears of failure. And perhaps even more so, because they may think, and incorrectly, they may think that, man, we have to be the best parents to be able to raise Jesus to his fullest potential. And that's wrong in a couple different ways, because obviously God had a plan, and we can't really frustrate God's plans. He may choose someone else, but his plans won't be ruined by our disobedience. I mean, he knows what he's doing. But in another sense, we also, when he calls us to something, we also want to be answering the call. We want to do our best. We want to be our best. And so when Mary and Joseph were chosen to be the parents of Jesus, they should have a sense of wanting to do their best, wanting to raise this child. But I wonder if there was some fear and if there was some anxiety of doing the right thing for God. We see this in our own lives as well, as God is calling us to do certain things, whether it be something specific that he has put on our heart or whether it be something more in general of just simply loving your neighbor as yourself. There can be that anxiety. This Jesus is someone special, but he is also someone that is common. Common in the sense of he was just like all of us. Outwardly, he was just like any other baby. Makes noise, does the things, just like anybody else. And his parents was just like any of the other parents. He was one of us. Isaiah 53, 2 through 3 says, and this is talking about Jesus. Isaiah 53 is a prophetic chapter about the Savior. He shall grow up before him, before God, as a tender plant and as the root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. So, in a sense, definitely Jesus is more than just a man. But as far as from the outside looking in, you wouldn't have seen him as anything different than a man. So it is his character that separates him, and it's who he is inside. It is the mission that God placed on him. unexpected, but anticipated. Simeon, so talking about Simeon, he expected Jesus to come, but he didn't know when that would happen. He just had this promise that was given to him by God that he would see the Lord's Christ. It's an interesting way that he puts it. It doesn't say that he would see the Savior, which is basically the same thing, but he says the Lord's Christ. You know, this anointed one, the one that is coming. I think it's very interesting and it's a bit nuanced, but the different ways that Jesus is described. Is he Jesus Christ? Is he the Christ? Is he the Messiah? Is he the Lord's anointed one? Is he... So pay attention to all those different ways of which he's describing, because it's bringing out a certain aspect of his character and a certain point of his mission. The Lord's Christ, the one who rules, his Savior. And what was Simeon looking for? He was looking for what he called the consolation of Israel. At that time, the Romans had occupied the land, but also the religious leaders were being very stringent towards their people. They were creating this dynamic of oppression. So not only were the Israelites being oppressed by the Romans, but they were also being oppressed by their own leaders. This consolation of Israel, this coming together of Israel, of God's people, they were fractured, they were broken, they were weak, they were confused. Ultimately, they were selfish. We can all relate to being selfish, especially in times of stress when things aren't happening the way that we want them to. We turn inward. We look out for our best. But Simeon, it seemed like he was a bit different. He was wanting, desiring for his people, the consolation of Israel, the coming together, unity, seeing God save, the Lord, ruler, the Lord's Christ, Savior, Messiah, anointed one. He longs to bring his people together. Jesus, God, longed to bring their people together. Luke 13 through 34, Jesus, he's on the mount away from Jerusalem, and he's looking at Jerusalem in this passage, and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets, stones those who are sent to her. How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. But you were not willing." It's so interesting that Simeon is wanting the consolation, the coming together of Israel. And I'm sure that Israel wanted to be together, wanted to be powerful, wanted to be strong, but they were standing in their own way. And how often we stand in our own way when God is trying to come to bring us together, when he sends this innocent, helpless baby to us, and he is not seen, but he is our salvation. There's nothing threatening about a baby coming. When you see grown men traveling from afar to bow before a baby, that's what brings that consolation of Israel. Us being willing to set aside our pride, set aside our selfishness, to come to Jesus, who, yes, he brings a sword. Yes, he does divide. But also, he is non-threatening. He is asking us to turn to him. What does it say about him? He doesn't, a bruised flax, he doesn't break or snuff out the smoldering wick. He longs to bring us people together. We see the Spirit working in Simeon, in his desire. The Spirit speaks to him. God makes this promise to him. You know what, Simeon? Your desire for the consolation of Israel, I'm going to show it to you. I'm going to show you what can be if my people are willing. God fulfills his promise of hope. And then Simeon prophesies. He says that Jesus will make an impact on destiny, the rise and fall of many in Israel. You know, so many times Jesus had the opportunity to become their king, their ruler, on the physical. They wanted to make him that. And he didn't. He refused. Such influence that he had, but he didn't take advantage of it in the sense of a political maneuver that could have gotten him great fame and maybe temporally allowed him to do certain things, but he didn't. He would just be consistent, telling stories and giving principles on what the kingdom of God is like. Jesus would reveal the hearts. And it's so interesting the way that he does it. Sometimes he is very direct. And as we have a relationship with him, he is very direct with us. He speaks to us. He is personal with us. But to those that don't know him, he can be very passive. And we can see that our hearts are being revealed whether we have a relationship with him or not, just by what he says, just by who he is. Matthew 10, 17 to 23, Jesus has been talking and people are coming to him, asking him questions. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "So what is the reason? Why are you calling me good? What is your definition of good? Because no one is good but God." You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, murder, steal, bear false witness, defraud, honor your father and your mother. The guy says, "Lord, I've done all these things from my youth. I'm a good person. I follow it. I do the things." Then Jesus, looking at him, interesting two words, loved him. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And said to him, "You know, there's one thing that you don't have. One thing that you haven't given up. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. And come, take up a cross, sacrifice yourself, follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away, sorrowful, for he had great possession. Jesus looked and said to the disciples, "How hard it is for those who are rich to enter into the kingdom of God." In a sense, there was a threatening word from Jesus. Pick up your cross. Be willing to sacrifice your life. Be willing to live in poverty, perhaps. But he said, there'll be treasure in heaven. All these things, and the rich young ruler, he wanted to be good, to inherit eternal life, but the cost was too great for him, and it revealed his heart. Are we like Simeon? Do we want the consolation of Israel? Do we want God's people to come together? It's more of a theological thing, and there is a sense in which there are promises made directly to Israel, and that they don't necessarily transmit to any of God's people. But God's heart for his people is the same. He does desire for us to be unified. He does desire for us to come together, to put aside our differences. Simeon even says it about the Gentiles being apart. So is your desire for us to be together because it's going to cost something? Jesus, paid this cost for us, but he also wants us to sacrifice who we are for him. Jesus coming as someone that could have been any one of us, born in a manger, not born to wealth or privilege, but committed to following God, just like Simeon. And then Simeon makes mention of, he talks about Jesus' mother and how a sword will pierce through her soul as well. Many, and I think rightfully so, believe that that's referring to when Mary is at the cross and sees Jesus up there dying. I talked about it last week about how the wise men brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh typically being associated with a death incense, with something that symbolized death, and how that thread is woven through. Jesus would die. You know, Peter says, "Not so, Lord." But that's what he came to do. He came to sacrifice himself for us. Then there's Anna, someone who is devoted to God. She had gotten married. Her husband died early. Instead of going and getting married again, which would have been perfectly fine, she decided to just be devoted in the temple, to look for the things of God, to have that commitment to him, to follow whatever he was asking for. What does it say about her? It says that she served in the temple with fasting and prayers night and day, and coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke to him of all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Redemption, very similar to consolation. Redemption of being redeemed, of having your sin taken away or taken care of. Being saved, restored. She was thankful for that. And she saw Jesus. And she knew that he was part of this consolation of Israel. Perhaps she and Simeon would have long talks about bringing the people together, and maybe wondering why they would be so separate and why people would divide and go different ways and would hold on to these unnecessary beliefs. Why couldn't they just come and be together? These two people were excited. They anticipated Jesus. They were looking for him. I talked last week about searching for Christ. And these people were expecting him. They were expecting their God to save them. Are you expecting God to save you? Or do you got it all figured out by yourself? Sorry, Jason, I'm going up and down with the mic thing, but are we looking for that? Are we wanting that? Or are we wanting people to agree with us? Are we wanting people to fall in line with what we want? A little hope, this Jesus as a baby. And when, like I said, he was unthreatening. The message of the gospel, yes, it divides, and yes, it calls for sacrifice, but also it's non-threatening. We just have to give up who we are. And it's not even so much that. It's just our ego and our pride. And, I mean, he works through us. He takes our personalities and he takes our gifts and our skills that he has given us and he works through us. But he's asking us to give up that stuff that holds us back, that stuff that divides us, that separates us? What does it say about Jesus? It says that he is strong in spirit. Throughout his life that we see in the Gospels, he is always listening to God. I only do what I see the Father doing. Listening, obeying. He's wise. He sees how things work and acts upon it. Grace. God is giving him what he needs. If God gives Jesus what he needs, do you think that God can give us what we need? Do we have to be looking out for ourselves? When God tells us something, either in the Bible or personally, we can have hope that it will happen, just like Simeon did. Sometimes he will show us the pieces of his plan moving. Sometimes he won't. We should be thankful and share what God has given and shown us. Anna was seeing what God was doing, and she was thankful, and she told everybody about it. She was excited. She was ready. We should be looking for those things. A little caution, though, we need to be careful and we need to make sure that we are hearing God and not ourselves. There's so many times where we see things that we think are what we want and how they should be, and we tote them up as God's will, and sometimes they're not. Make sure that God is speaking, because we all can have our plans, and maybe there are things that God has done in the past, but he's not doing them right now. Always be listening to God, and God delivers a message of a consolation of unity. But he also has clear distinctions of right and wrong. We need to take both of those in balance. God is wanting to save people, but he's wanting to save them from sin. So if you are continuing in your sin, not wanting to be free from it, I will caution you that God will meddle with you. God will take that away from you. And if you aren't willing to give it away, then you're separating yourself from him. We should be thankful and share what God has given and shown us. We should pray to be strong in the Spirit and filled with wisdom. And God will give us grace. He wants us to succeed. And for us to succeed is to follow him, is to give up those things that hold us back. It's so interesting about the rich young ruler, how he was sad and he was sorrowful. He knew what was holding him back. He knew it was a problem in his life. But instead of giving it up, he decided to hold on to it. And I would hope that at some point in his life, he would turn back and say, you know what? That decision that I wasn't willing to make so long ago, I'm willing to make it now. I'm willing to sell all that I have. I'm willing to give it up. I'm willing to put my life on the line to follow Jesus. Because he gives us hope. He gives us a future. But it does come at a cost. Well, I pray that you will be open to seeing what God is doing and willing to pay that cost, because he is going to guide you through it and he's going to give you the strength to continue forward, and he gives us hope and a future. Lord, I thank you so much for giving us a hope and a future. I thank you for loving us. I thank you for telling us what you want us to do, but giving us the strength to do it. You're not being mean. You're not casting us out there and watching us drown. You're helping us. You're guiding us. You're wanting us to look to you. I pray that as we continue towards this next year, that we would be hopeful of what you have to show us, because your hope is out there, and it's non-threatening, and it's something that that will give us peace and will give us strength, will show us love, because you give us hope. Amen.